Illusion. Guys, it's a funny word. Illusion. You guys awake this morning? Where are you at right now? Okay. In fact, say that word with me. Just join with me. Say illusion. Now, we've been in this series, illusions. I love that word, illusions. I digress here a little bit. So you guys doing all right today? You guys having a good morning? I drank like extreme caffeine coffee this morning. I never do that. It's like I'm going to have the shakes here in a minute. So if I do, it's just the coffee, and just know that. It's an illusion. You guys may or may not know this about me. I don't know if I've ever said this from stage or not. But one of the ways that God created me, one of the ways that I am wired, one of the ways that I'm just made up is my tendency is to be a rule follower. Okay, it's just the way I am. It's just who I am. If I see a sign that says no trespassing, I'm not going to trespass. It's just the way I am. I don't know why I am. I just am. Just out of curiosity, if you will, how many of you guys here today, how many would you consider yourself rules followers, if you'll raise your hands? Okay, those of you that aren't raising your hands, you stress me out. All right? I'm kidding. I actually married a very beautiful lady who is not a rule follower, and so we've kind of got this yin-yang thing going on in our house, and because of that, now we have a litter of kids at home, some of which break out in hives if they think we're not following the rules, and some of them that can't spell rule, much less follow a rule, and kind of everything in between, but that's kind of who I am. I'm a rule follower. And kind of regardless of wherever you fall on this thing of being a rule follower or not being a rule follower, wherever you're at in that, I think we could all agree, hopefully we can all agree, that our culture, our society, basically who we are as a nation, has been built and has a foundation of having rules and laws and regulations. And for the most part, it's a good thing. Now, I don't want to turn this into some political thing about what's good, what's bad, all those types of things, but the reality is, hopefully we can all agree that the laws that are out there, the things, the guidelines that we have that set forth are basically there to help protect, to help guide, to help maintain order. And so because of that, from very early on in life, we can start to realize or we can start to learn very quickly that we are to follow the rules. If we follow the rules, we can gain approval and acceptance, but if we don't follow the rules, maybe not so much. I mean, you think about it as kids, even in our homes with our parents, out of their love for us, this is not a bad thing, it's a good thing, they may set rules in place like, hey, you know, don't touch the hot stove, you know, don't go play in the street. Why? Because we love you, we don't want you to hurt, we don't do that. And we very quickly learn, and we very quickly figure out that if we don't touch the stove and we don't play in the street, it makes our parents happy, we get their approval. Let's fast forward that a little bit, and you go to school, and when you go to school, you know, at school, schools have to have rules, they have to have regulations, they have to have guidelines. I mean, if you take a bunch of five-year-olds and put them in kindergarten without any rules, that's the end of the world as we know it. I mean, it's just not a good thing, so you have to have those. Well, then very quickly in school, you can learn that, hey, if I obey the teacher, if I do what the teacher says, the teacher's going to like me. I'm going to get their approval, and I can be the good egg, and if we don't do that, well, then we're that kid, okay, or we're the rebel, or we're whatever, and we very quickly start to realize, for good or for bad, if you behave, you belong. If you behave, you belong. You know, you go on to work, and we get in the workplace, and all of our jobs, if you have a job, all of our jobs, there's policies, there's procedures, there's rules, there's regulations that we have to follow. And we'll very quickly realize that in those environments, that as if we do what the rules and regulations and policies and procedures say, we can get the approval of our boss or our company or whoever, and that can lead to raises, promotions, things like that. And so we get ingrained with this mindset, this philosophy that if you behave, you belong. If you don't behave, you don't belong. And this has just become part of kind of our culture, again, for good or for bad, whatever way you want to take that, that in order to gain acceptance or to maintain acceptance, approval, and love, we got to behave to belong. Now, because this is such a part of our culture, because this is such a part of who we are as a nation and things and as a society, a lot of times what we have a tendency to do is want to take that same philosophy that in order to get and maintain approval, love, and acceptance, we have to behave, we have to follow the rules, we have to follow the regulations. We'll take that same philosophy and want to apply it to our relationship with God. And so we start thinking in order to get that relationship with God, we got to follow the rules, we got to be a good doer, we got to follow all the rules and regulations. And then on top of that, sometimes we'll think in order to maintain the approval and the love and acceptance of God, we've got to do the same thing. Now, when you apply that philosophy that you have to behave to belong, when you apply that to your relationship with God, there's actually a term for that. And it's called moralism. And this philosophy of moralism just kind of, you know, goes without saying, right? I mean, if you get and gain and maintain the love, acceptance, approval of your parents, your teachers, your bosses, your whoever, through doing good things and being good and obeying and being the good egg and behaving and belonging, well, it just stands to reason that that's what happens with God, right? I mean, isn't that how it's supposed to work with God? If we do good things, God likes us. If we don't good things, God doesn't like us. But if that's the case, if that's a reality, then what's up with the whole Jesus thing? I mean, why did Jesus have to go? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If it's all about what we do and our ability and our behavior to gain God's love, acceptance, approval, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And so that leads to this tension, or leads to this question of, is this issue of moralism, is it reality, or is it just another illusion? Hold that thought. We've been in this series of illusions now for the better part of a month plus some, and basically what we've been looking at is we've been looking at all these different things in life that we can pursue in the name of trying to find meaning and purpose and happiness and satisfaction for our souls, but ultimately they all end up leaving us short. They end up leaving us disillusioned. They end up leaving us empty because basically they're illusions. They're counterfeit gods. They're idols that we put in our hearts above God. And anything we pursue, and some of the ones we've talked about are like success and pleasure and romance and money and all these different things. Anything we pursue, the reason they end up short, the reason they end up not fulfilling our souls is because anything we put in a higher place or higher pursuit in our lives than God himself will always fall up short. Anything we put in our lives that we worship more than we worship God, it's ultimately going to fall up short because they're illusions. And we talk about moralism, or in this case, what I'm going to say, the illusion of moralism. In my mind, there's actually kind of two different, it's kind of all the same thing, but in my simple mind, I have to break it down in two different little components here when we talk about moralism. When we talk about moralism, sometimes we talk about it from this standpoint, that good people go to heaven. In fact, there may be some of you here today that that's kind of the philosophy that you apply to your life. That, hey, if I'm just good enough, if I'm a good person, good people go to heaven, so therefore I'm going to try to do good things and earn the favor of God. But there's just a couple major problems with that. You go to the question, then, well, how good is good enough? You know, is it 50%, 60%, 70% good versus bad? Where is that? And the truth is, Scripture doesn't tell us. So there's an issue with that. But then on top of that, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to come, live a perfect life, die if it's all about us and our ability to do good? Now, that's one aspect of moralism that I could chase, and we could talk about that for a long, long, long time, but that's not really where I'm heading today. Because what I want to talk about today is a second type of moralism. A second type of moralism that actually, even once a person comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, once some person is a Christian and they are following Jesus, moralism is so ingrained in our culture, moralism is such a part of society that even as a Christ follower, at times it can slowly but surely kind of sneak under the radar and still influence and be applied in our lives even as Christ followers. And here's what I mean by that. At times as Christ followers, we can get so caught up in doing things for God or fulfilling obligations trying to please God that the things we do or our performance or our own ability has actually become more important to us than what Christ has already done. But it's subtle. And it sneaks in under the radar. You see, what religious moralism does is it puts our efforts and our performance and our own abilities over and above what Jesus did through his death and resurrection. And what can start happening in a Christ follower's life is we can start thinking that in order to be more accepted, in order to be more loved, in order to gain more love and gain more acceptance, we have to do X, Y, or Z. We have to do certain things. So if we want God to love us, we have to read the Bible more. Or if we want God to love us, we have to pray 30, 60, 90 plus minutes a day and do more and more and more. Or to stay in the good graces of God, I better serve at church or serve in the soup kitchen or serve at the food pantry or whatever. And we can start to become so worried. We start to become so worried about, am I following the rules enough instead of worrying about, am I following Jesus enough? And there is a difference. There is a difference. And it's at times, it's a subconscious mindset that says, hey, if I just read the Bible more, God's going to love me more. If I don't go to certain movies, that's going to show God, look, God, I'm better than the others. If I just get more money, if I don't drink, I mean, God's going to love me more. If I don't cuss, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, you know, that whole saying. then that's going to show God, look, look, I'm good. I'm a good person. I'm a little better than the other Christ followers. I'm a little better than this. And that's what moralism, and what we can do is we get so caught up in the religion that we start to discount the relationship. Now, I have a tension with this message, and I had a tension all week as I was getting ready for this message, because sometimes I think you can hear a message like this and you can lose the reality of what it's really all about. Because look, you may be sitting there and you may have this tension in you already, a tension I felt all week, because the thing is reading your Bible a bad thing? Well, no, of course not. It's a great thing. It's going to small group or praying or serving other people or doing things for God. Are those bad things? No. In fact, I would stand up here and tell you, yes, read your Bible. Yes, pray. Yes, serve. Yes, do those things. Those are great things. But the question that I really want to pose today, the question I want to challenge all of us to examine our hearts and examine our souls today is why? Why do I do what I do? Why do I do what I do? Is it to follow the rules? Is it to be a good rule follower, to fulfill all the obligations, or is it to fall more madly, deeply, passionately in love with Jesus? Is it all about more what I'm doing? Is it all more about following Jesus and learning more about him? Why do I do what I do? Is it to puff myself up and make me look better? Or is it to chase after Jesus and ultimately point people to Jesus as I draw closer to Jesus? Because what we do for God should flow out of our love for God, not out of an obligation to try to earn God's love or God's favor. Because the truth is, when we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are already fully and completely accepted and loved, fully and completely forgiven and free. And we don't have to perform to earn God's love because we already have it. Because when we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's nothing we can do to cause God to love us more because we're already completely loved by God. Now, some of you may be saying, Todd, I'm not sure I'm following here. I don't know if I'm fully processing this. I don't know if this is something I struggle with. And some of you may be feeling that, but at the same time, you're here today and you're tired. Some of us are here today and we're just worn out and we're exhausted. Maybe you even feel just kind of beat up by your faith and you're not even sure why. You're not sure why you're feeling the way you're feeling. And so many times the reason is because we've been trying to live this Christian life. Trying to live this Christian life in our own strength and our own ability by our own performance. And because of that, we're exhausted. We're exhausted trying to do all this because in our own strength, in the name of trying to earn love and acceptance, a love and acceptance we already have if we have a relationship with Jesus, our faith has become this tedious, this taxing, this time-consuming thing. And that joy and that energy and that passion and that enthusiasm that we once had about our faith has just kind of slowly gone away. And so many times this happens in a Christ follower's life because we're trying to live our lives for God apart from the empowering presence of God. And because of religious moralism, of trying to earn or prove or perform, we're finding out the hard way that it just doesn't work. It just simply doesn't work. It's just an illusion. Because the only way to live for God is to no longer live in ourselves and by our own power, but to love and serve God through the power that we have through relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do today is I want to try to expose this mirage of moralism. I want to try to expose this trying to earn the favor and acceptance of God for the illusion that it is. And then within that, I want to challenge all of us to examine. To me, this whole series has been about examination, examination, examination of really looking and seeing, what am I worshiping? What am I chasing after? What am I putting as a higher pursuit than maybe God? And are our acts, our deeds, our performance, is that taking a higher place in our lives? Or is Jesus Christ taking the higher place in our lives? Now, the first thing I want to do, because this is one of those things, like I said, like so many of these other illusions, that they're so hard to see in our lives when we're caught up in the illusions. One of the things I want to do at first is just talk through a couple signs, a couple symptoms that go along with this whole moralism piece, this religious moralism that we can get caught up in. So there on the front of your outline, let's jump in. Let's look at some signs and symptoms, if you will, of moralism, of religious moralism. Number one. When we get caught up in moralism, moralism has a tendency to focus on the external rather than the internal. Moralism has a tendency to focus on the external rather than the internal. Let me explain that a little bit. When we get caught up in the mirage of religious moralism, our natural tendency is to focus on all the outward behaviors. That's our focus. We focus on the outward behaviors instead of focusing on internal transformation that ultimately can only come from God. So our faith starts to become, look how perfect I am. Look how good I am. Look how closely I follow all the rules. Look at everything I do in the name of God, or look at everything I don't do in the name of God. And that becomes the focus versus Jesus being the focus. And religious moralism basically reduces Christianity to a bunch of rules and laws and do's and don'ts, and that becomes the focus. Now, some of you may say, well, hold on, Todd, you're talking about this like the rules and laws. Are they bad? Why are they there? Why are they bad? If you look in your Bible, it's full of all these rules, regulations, do's and don'ts. It's full of God's law. Why are they there? Well, first of all, they're not bad things. The truth is, they're there for many, many reasons. I could go on a whole message about the reasons that we have God's law. They are there to guide us. They are there to protect us. They are there to instruct us. They are there to show us the right way to live and to do that. But here's the big thing, they're not. See, God's law, the law that God gave us in the Bible, was never meant to make us right with God or to earn God's love or to perform for God. But the law was and is intended to make us aware of our need for a Savior. The law was intended to make us aware of our need for a Savior. Don't believe me? Check out the Bible. Romans 3:20 says this, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law." Basically saying that because of sin, because of our disobedience to God, no human being can obey God's law and be declared righteous, which is basically being made right with God, basically because no one can do what the law demands, because what the law demands is perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. Perfect obedience to the law. But then it goes on to say, so what the law does for us is this. Rather, it says, rather, so not that, but this, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. It makes us aware of our need for Jesus. And when we buy into this illusion of moralism, our tendency is going to be to perform in order to give the appearance to God and the appearance to others that God is important in our lives. And this ultimately, this need to perform actually becomes a form of slavery, because basically becomes all about us, not about Jesus, but all about us and our ability and what we must do. And instead of resting in Jesus and looking at internal transformation that leads to external transformation, we focus on what we do. And this external focus can also just lead us to blurring the message of Jesus Christ himself. It blurs it in our own lives, but it also blurs it in the lives around us. Because if we're living in a relationship with Jesus, feeling like we have to perform for him and act for him, if we do the right things, then we're good. If we don't do the right things, then we're bad. Basically what we're communicating, whether we realize it or not, basically what we're communicating is if you behave, you belong. But if you don't behave, you don't belong. And so sadly, so many people have bought into that philosophy, because basically that's what's happening. That's what happens when we hear, I'll go to church when I get my act straight. What's that communicating? I'd go to church, but the walls would fall in. Basically, what is that? That's communicating the if you behave, you belong philosophy, a philosophy that somewhere along the line we've picked up, we've heard, we've bought into, that was modeled to us at some point. But the reality, it was never, ever, 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 ever taught by Jesus. It was never modeled by Jesus. And the truth is, moralism is just this trap. It traps us in slavery and hopelessness, because when we believe that God's blessing, we believe that his blessing depends on our performance and our ability, we are going to die a slow death under the weight of our own self-reliance. Why? Because it's an illusion. Now look, again, I get back to this tension that I feel. Are doing good things bad? No, of course not. Are following God's rules bad? No. In fact, Scripture talks about one of the ways that we show our love for God is by following what he asks us to do. In fact, let me look at this next Scripture on your outline, Ephesians 2:10. It's a great passage of Scripture. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Underline or circle that. In Christ Jesus. That's a big phrase there. To do what? Good works. We're created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, we were created in Christ Jesus with the power of Christ in us to do good things. But when it comes down to doing anything for God, when it comes down to doing anything for God in every aspect of our lives, the first place we always need to look is we need to look up long before we ever look out. We need to look up before we look out. We need to look up to find God as our source of strength and power before we look out and do anything. You know, one of my favorite sayings, one of my favorite quotes, and I use this a lot in a series we did at the beginning of the year called Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But I read this, and this really resonated with me. And the quote said, outside cleanup never leads to inside cleanup. Basically getting at the idea that if we think we're going to change what happens in here by trying to change the behaviors out here, that doesn't work. That's backwards. Because inside cleanup leads to outside cleanup. In other words, we've got to get things right in here, and then things out here are going to change. And the only thing, the only person that can do the inside cleanup is not us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, where is our focus? If you're here today and you're Christ follower, where is your focus? Is it on all the things we're doing for God? Is that taking a higher place of importance in our lives than God himself? I mean, have we become more focused on the external religious activities, which in and of themselves may not be bad, they could be good, but have they become the end game in our lives? Or is our love for Jesus being the end game? Has what we do for God become more important in our lives than what Jesus has already done? That's the question. So religious moralism focuses on the external as opposed to the internal. But then number two, the second thing that this religious moralism does, another sign, another symptom of it, is that moralism promotes spiritual pride. Moralism promotes spiritual pride. Do you guys remember way back, and this may be showing my age here a little bit, but do you guys remember the church lady? Saturday Night Live, you know, isn't that special? You know that, if you guys don't know what I'm talking about, Google it, okay? You'll find it. It's a great, it's the Dana Carvey, fantastic stuff. Guys, that's spiritual pride. That's spiritual pride to the extreme. But when we start performing for God and we've been blinded by the mirage of moralism, so often what happens is it can make us feel like we're just a little bit better than everybody else. That's what it does. It makes us feel like, you know, we're right, everyone else is wrong. So many times what happens to that, though, is so sad. Because one of the saddest things to me, one of the things that just breaks my heart, is the reality that so many people have been hurt. So many people, almost lives at times destroyed, but hurt by other people in the name of God. And it's typically hurt by comments or actions rooted in someone else's spiritual pride. And if this has happened to you, you know what I'm talking about. You know, maybe it was you as an unwed mother and you were scared to death and you were just shaking on the inside and you went to the one place you thought you maybe find some hope and some healing and someone to guide you, but all you found was more judgment. You know, maybe it was you going through a divorce, something that already emotionally and physically damaged you, that hurt you, and you went to church going, man, I need to find something here. I need to find hope and healing in this, but all you found were more critical stares. You know, maybe you were struggling with your child, a troubled teenager, and they were rebelling, and you were just at your wit's end, and you went to the one place you thought maybe you could find some answers, but you were just made to feel like it was just all your fault. And that response that you felt more than likely was rooted in spiritual pride. And the problem with spiritual pride is it's almost impossible to see, in the mirror, because we're so convinced we're right. We're so convinced we're right and that everyone else is wrong that it's so easy to look down on everyone else. And it's just a sad thing that happens when we get caught up in this moralism. But then on top of that, spiritual pride can also breed this sense of entitlement with God. It can lead us to believe that, hey, if I do this for God, if I pray the right prayer, if I read the Bible enough, if I wear the right clothes, if I attend church enough or serve enough or get enough head knowledge, then God's obligated. He's obligated to do something for us. And then after all this performing for God, if God doesn't meet our expectations of what we think he should do, after everything we've done, God, don't you see everything I've done? We get upset. We get mad. We get angry. We get confused. But the thing is, God never asks us to perform. He asks us to devote our lives to him, to praise him, to submit our lives to Jesus, to rest in his grace, let God's grace transform us, and to rest in the power of Jesus and what Jesus has done, but not to perform, to get his love and acceptance and to make him do anything. You see, because Jesus didn't come to lead us to religious moralism, Jesus came to set us free.
Jesus came to give us a life full of joy, full of life, full of victory and unity and love and compassion for each other. But this mirage of moralism can just poison that, just destroy what God ultimately wants in our lives. And so this mirage of moralism has a tendency to do at least a couple things, probably more than that, but focus on the external rather than the internal true life change, and it has a tendency to lead to spiritual pride. But then the question becomes, how do we break free from this illusion? If this is an illusion that we can deal with in life, how do we break free from that? Well, with the time that I have left, just real quickly, I want to share with you just three things. Three things that are found in a book called Titus. It's a book, a very small book in the New Testament. I miss it all the time, to be honest with you. It's 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrew. But it's there. It's three chapters long, little bitty. But in there, there are just three things that the Apostle Paul's writing. It says, man, here's some things we need to remember. Here's some things we need to continually go back to. Here's some things we need to continually just ingrain in our souls to break free from this mirage of moralism. So let's go through these. In order to break free from this mirage of moralism, number one, there in the back of your outline, we need to, number one, remember where we were. We need to remember where we were. Anytime we start focusing on the external religious activities more than the internal life change, anytime we find ourselves looking down, getting puffed up and looking down on other people instead of looking up to God, anytime we feel that spiritual pride creeping in, we need to remember one simple thing. We're all sinners. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. In fact, check out the scripture. Look what the Apostle Paul wrote. Titus 3:3, it says this. At one time, we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. He's saying, look, don't forget that. That's where we were. We need to remember where we were. We shouldn't ever lose that. We were a mess. We were separated from God because of sin. We didn't have our act together. We weren't behaving adequately enough to make God love us, but yet Jesus loved us anyway. We should never forget that. I mean, look at Ephesians 2:1 says. It says this. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. And that's always been such a powerful verse to me. It's so powerful because our tendency is to negate the effect of sin in our lives, because the effect of sin on our lives is so much deeper and so much more severe than we ever give it credit for. I mean, basically what Ephesians was saying, man, is that what we deserve, the consequences, what we deserve, where we were at, we were dead. The consequences, it wasn't just a punishment, it wasn't just a slap on the wrist, a demerit, a timeout, a grounding, man, it was death. That was what we deserved. We were dead in our sin. And the truth is, we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that's where we all were before Jesus. Before Jesus. There was nothing we could do. There's no work we could accomplish to take care of our sin problem. The situation was hopeless. But then Jesus. And in order to break free from this mirage of moralism, we should never, ever, ever, ever lose sight of where we were and the situation we found ourselves in. So in order to break free, we've got to remember where we were, sinners in need of a Savior. But then number two, very important, we need to remember what Jesus did for us. We need to remember what Jesus did for us. See, Jesus didn't come to make us religious moralists. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to make us busy with religious activities. Jesus came to set us free. You know, as I was studying for this, as I was preparing for this message, I came across this, that the root word for religion literally means a return to bondage. So religion means a return to bondage. And Jesus didn't come to bind us up with all these rules and regulations. He came to set us free. Because in its essence, Christianity is not a religion. In its essence, Christianity is a relationship with a living God. A living God who sent Jesus to reveal himself to us so that we could know him and ultimately be transformed by him. You see, because religious moralism is all about me. Look at me. It's me, 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 me. But a relationship is all about Jesus. And look at Jesus. You know, religious moralism is all about my external works, what I do and my performance, but a relationship is all about Jesus Christ's perfect work that's already been done. Religious moralism says that, hey, if I work hard and I perform for him, that he might love me or he might love me more. But a relationship says, I obey God and I follow God's commands because he loves me. Religious moralism says, I'm trying to prove who I am by my performance. But a relationship says, I am who I am because of his goodness. And so the question we all need to get gut level honest with here is, on ourselves is my faith? Is my faith centered around a relationship or a religion? Is my faith centered around a relationship or is it centered around a religion? In other words, has what I do for God become more important than what Jesus has already done? Where's my focus? Let's look at Titus again. Look at the scripture. This is so powerful to me. This first part is so powerful. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He saved us. Just let that sink in for a second. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, God did it. God did it. Not because we earned it, not because we worked for it, because we didn't and we can't, but out of his kindness and his love. It goes on to say, not because of righteous things we had done, not because of our good works, but because of his what? His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Basically, we trust in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God washes over us, and we are made a new person inside by the work of who? By the work of God in us, not our own work. It says, by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus paid our penalty on the cross. He took our spiritual death upon his shoulders, and he shouted out, it's done. It's finished. It's over. I mean, on the cross, Jesus took our sin, our corruption, our disobedience, and placed upon us his righteousness. We should never forget that. We should never forget that. In Jesus' perfect life, his brutal death, and death-defeating resurrection, Jesus has accomplished for us what we could never, ever, ever do for ourselves, and we should never forget that. So we need to remember to break free from this, we need to remember we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We need to remember what Jesus has done for us. But the number three, the very important here, we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate what we have in Jesus. We need to celebrate what we have in Jesus. Let's look at Titus. I'll explain that more. It starts off here in Titus 3:7. It says, so that, with all this stuff, so that, having been justified, that's not a word, it's like illusions. We don't use justified a lot. But justified basically is saying it's justification. And justification is this gracious act of God where God declares a person made right with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. God puts on us the righteousness of Jesus so that we can be condemned no more and we don't have to keep trying to earn it or prove ourselves to God. Why? Because we're justified. But in justification, not only does God forget our sins, but he forgets that we were even sinners. That's the power. That's the power of what Jesus did. So it says we've been justified by his grace. That's huge. You may circle that, underline that. By his grace that we might become heirs. Heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You see, by God's grace, we are heirs. We've been adopted into God's family, and we should never lose sight of it. We should celebrate that. We should live with the reality and just thrilled that God would allow us to be part of his family, not because we deserve it, because we don't, not because we're good, because we can't be good enough, not because we've earned it, because we haven't. But it's because of God's grace, his grace, his grace. Just how God is. You see, when our heart has been transformed by God's grace, we can't help but begin to express it. Express it through loving acts and generous deeds and obedience to our Savior. That's what obedience should be born out of, our love for his grace. Because when we realize how much we've been forgiven by God, how much God loves us, how much God has graced us with a life that we don't deserve, it'll fill our hearts to overflow. And when our heart gets that full, it can't stay there. It has to work its way out. And we become a more loving person, a kinder person, a more servant-oriented person. But it all starts with us looking up first and then looking out. looking up and then looking out. And what we do for God is not born out of trying to earn his love and his acceptance, because in Jesus Christ, we already have that. But what we do for God should be born out of our love and our gratitude for him and our desire to grow in that relationship with him, our desire to point other people towards that love and acceptance that's only available through Jesus Christ. And so here's what I want to challenge us to do with this. We need to examine. We need to examine ourselves. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do the things we do for God in the name of God? Is it all about us, about puffing ourselves up, about look at me, look at me, look at me, look at my performance, or is it all about Jesus? What do we need to do? You know, for some here today, the truth is that you've bought so much into this philosophy that our world preaches and teaches about, you know, only good people go to heaven, that that's where you need to start. You need to deal with that. And what you need to do today is you need to recognize for the very first time, that's just an illusion. That's not truth. That's an illusion. And what you do for the very first time today is you need to recognize your need for a Savior. That all the do's and don'ts, the laws, the regulation that God puts out there is not about us performing for him. It's about us being made aware of the fact we need a Savior. And what you need more than anything today is you need a Savior. You need Jesus. What you need to do is examine your heart and just say, God, I need you, and ask him to come into your life today. But maybe some of you are here today and you're in that boat that I talked about earlier with the spiritual pride, and you've been hurt. You've been wounded, and maybe you've been wounded deeply by someone in the name of God, but it was rooted in spiritual pride. And if that's where you're at today, I'm sorry. I really am. I'm sorry. I'm not perfect in that area. I don't have my act together all the time with that, but I want you to hear this. There's a God that loves you. There's a God that loved you so much he allowed Jesus to die for you. He wants that relationship with you, and there is healing. There is healing, and there is hope through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you need to find that healing today. You know, for those of us that are here today and we are Christ followers, accept Jesus into our life, we just need to get gut-level honest about this whole moralism thing. Has what we're doing for Jesus, has what we've done for Jesus become more important in our lives than Jesus himself? Has our focus just so subtly, so slowly shifted to us and off of Jesus? And maybe as hard as it is, have we spent more time looking down on people instead of looking up at God? Where are we at in that? We got to get gut level honest. Maybe you're here today and you're what I described earlier. The truth is you're a Christ follower. At one point you were so excited and you were so energized. There's so much joy in your faith, but now you find yourself just exhausted. You're tired. You're worn out. And maybe it's time to recognize and realize that maybe one of the reasons that is because you're trying to do this Christian life thing on your own power as opposed to resting and basking in the grace of God and letting God work through you. And maybe today is the day that needs to change. We need to shift that focus back to Jesus and following him with everything we have, and let him do the internal transformation and the external things change, and the things we do for God are born out of our love and our passion for him, as opposed to look at me and how great I am. Why do you do what you do? Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for the mercy that you have shown us, the kindness and the love of sending Jesus Christ so that we could know you and be in a relationship with you, because we can never be good enough. God, today there's so many people in this room, so in so many different areas of life, some of which have bought into this illusion of good people go to heaven, and God, where they need to start today is recognizing that's just an illusion. It's about a relationship, not a religion. It's not about the things we do. It's about what Jesus has done. And for the first time today, they need to embrace the forgiveness that's offered to them through your son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would just penetrate our hearts and penetrate our souls and help us to get honest with ourselves about what are we truly worshiping in our lives. Have we put things in our lives above you? Are we chasing and pursuing after things other than you, God? Things that ultimately are leaving us disillusioned and empty and tired and exhausted because we've been chasing after things when really what we need to be chasing after is chased after you. God, speak to our hearts. God, meet us where we're at. God, help our hearts just to overflow with your love and your grace to the point of what we do for you is born out of our love and our passion for you, about falling more in love with you and chasing after you. And as we do that, God, the things we do for you are born of you and not of us. God, help us to offer our hearts to you today. God, we're at different places individually, and God, we need to be met individually, and God, you are a God that does that. God, help us to get right with you. Help us to chase after you. Help us to give you everything we have and let you do the work of internal transformation that only you can do in our lives, God. God, we all worship something. We all chase after something, but God, I pray today be the day that if we're not putting you at the throne of our hearts, God, today become the day that you reclaim that throne in our hearts and our worship is just solely focused on you. God, I love you. I praise you. And I praise you for the work that you're doing in people's lives. And I praise the name of Jesus.